Welcome to the Cowie Baptist Church podcast. To learn more about Cowie, including our gathering times, visit us online at cowie.church. Enjoy the message.
Super grateful this morning. Just open God's word together. We're going to be in Luke's gospel, chapter number 9 today. And as Clark shared, as Samuel echoed, super grateful for all of just our band, our host teams, AV teams, Sunday school teachers, so many people throughout a day and throughout the week that serve so faithfully, and just this reality of what God does through his people together is so encouraging to me and so grateful for you. And so you'll see a couple of Thursdays this month, the 23rd, I believe, for that team night, and then the 30th for our starting points. And we'd love for you to let us know. Take just a moment and register online for those. You can also take one of those Connect cards that are in some of the seats behind you, and you could note on there your desire to be part of some of those and turn those in to some of our host team or to me or Pastor Chris as you leave. We'll make sure to just have those and connect with you in response. And so appreciate you being here so much this morning. We are kicking off a new series that we'll be looking at for the next few weeks, and just this thought of the paradoxes of the kingdom, out of place on purpose. I don't know if you've ever been in a spot where you just went into a room and maybe you figured out pretty quickly something felt off. You figured out you were not in the right place. I had an experience like that a couple of years ago that I'll never forget, and my family will probably never forget it either. They'll laugh about it along the journey, but we had gone out to a restaurant in a city, in a town that was away from here, and I went to the restroom there in this restaurant. I wasn't thinking anything about it, and everything seemed really normal until I heard some voices, and I did figure out that, like, ladies sometimes go to the restroom in packs, and so I heard multiple voices, and I was in that moment, and they had no idea I was in there. They hadn't seen me, but I was kind of stuck in that moment. I was like, what do I do right here? And so immediately I get my phone, and I text my wife, and I said, hey, baby, I'm in the wrong bathroom, and I really need some help right now. I feel like I'm kind of trapped here, and I'm not really sure the best way out. And so if you could come help me and kind of watch and then get me out of here, I'd be super. I know. I can't believe it. I can't believe I did that. That was kind of the moment. And so I send this text, and then it was kind of crickets for just a little bit. It was just I sent like another one. I'm like, I'm serious, you know. I'm messaging Hope. I'm messaging other people. They're talking. They're having a big time. You know, finally she comes, and you can hear the laughter at that time. I knew that she was there from the laughter, and she found a good gap for me, and I got out of there. I was completely out of place, and I can promise you it was not on purpose, right? But maybe you felt some of that. We had our Honduras team sharing on Wednesday, and hearing, you know, some of the testimonies of their time in Honduras. And sometimes you can be in a country that's different, and when you're there, people are driving on the wrong side of the road. You're trying to figure out how not to lose like $40 on a Snickers bar trying to make the currency exchange there. You know, we're in those kind of moments. But there's something else that's kind of cool about being in a place like that. You also find your people there, right? When we're serving in Honduras, you see other believers, people that are also citizens of the kingdom of God, and there's an instant just unity there. There's an instant connection, an instant love, just a beautiful thing, right? But we have those moments, right? Those moments where we feel different, and as followers of Jesus in this world, right? This world is not our home. Philippians 3:20 is kind of a series verse. Just this reminder, right, that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter would speak of us as aliens and strangers, and we recognize that this is not our home, that we are different, and we're gonna be different. Like, our kids need to understand there's things about our lives that are gonna look different from this world. We're gonna be out of place. We're not gonna fit. There's things that we're gonna feel, it's gonna seem weird to the world around us, right? And we're out of place on purpose. Listen, it is because we are part of the kingdom. And so we're going to look in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. We'll read verses 18 through 26 this morning and just lean into that. And if you're able, I'd love for you to stand with me in honor of the reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant word. Following the reading of his word, we'll quote Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8 together. Beginning in verse 18, this is the word of God. And it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him and he questioned them, saying, "Who do people say that I am?" They answered and said, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others that one of the prophets of old has risen again." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." But he warned them and instructed them not to tell anyone, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day." And he was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels." Now all together, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Holy God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for, God, this beautiful declaration, this reminder, Lord, this declaration that we see Peter make, Lord, of who you are. God, that question comes to all of us this morning. Who do you say that I am? And Lord, it's my hope that we all would respond, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And as a result of that, Lord, as a result of understanding who you are and what you've done, Lord, that we might surrender everything. Lord, that our lives, God, might be poured out for your glory. Lord, that you might let us see, Lord, that there really is a call to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, a call to die. And in that death, Lord, that we find life. Lord, I pray you'd help us to see it this morning, to see the joy that's found only in you. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that's never, God, repented and believed, never responded to the good news of your gospel, Lord, that in the power of your spirit, you would draw them, Lord, that they would respond in repentance and faith, Lord, and today they would yield themselves to your rule and reign, and that they would be changed forever. Lord, send us out on mission for the glory of your name, and we promise to give you praise, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated this morning, and you know, we're in this critical moment in the ministry of Christ. There's crowds are gathering. There's moments where Herod is nervous. We can see this reality of this talk about who Jesus is all around. And he asks his disciples in this moment, he says, who do the people say that I am? And some of them responded, "John the Baptist," maybe one of the prophets of old, these complimentary things that they're saying, but they're off. And then he takes this question to them in a very personal way. And he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter gets it right. Like, we're going to see he doesn't always do that. But listen, he gets it right in this moment. Peter answers and he says, "The Christ of God," verse 20. And he says, "You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. You're the chosen one." And what happens next is this moment where Peter, he gets the title right, but Peter has a different idea of what that means. Peter has a different idea of the job description of that title that he recognizes. He says, Jesus will tell me, you got it, but it's not going to shake out like you think. See, Peter and the rest of the disciples, they were expecting a conquering king, like those that were shouting Hosanna on Palm Sunday. They were expecting this conquering king, but they were about to find out that this Messiah, that the Messiah would come first as a suffering servant. We can see these Old Testament prophecies were pointing to that. And so there were these things kind of happening and being pointed to at the same time. But they were seeing this reality and this thought that of this conquering king. And one day, listen, he's coming back and he is going to reign and rule. The scripture says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But he came first as a suffering servant. We're going to see that in this text. So we see the confession, right? Peter says, you are the Christ. And I hope we say that. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Matthew's account of this, Peter rebukes him, right? Peter rebukes Jesus. He says, Lord, no, you can't. This is not what is to come, right? This can't be it, right? This is not the plan. And Peter's like saying, no, Lord, this will never happen to you. And then Peter goes from like valedictorian, he's got it right, to he's like the bottom of the class, right? And he's in trouble. And I'm thankful for moments like that. You know, I'm grateful Luke records it because it's this reminder that Peter can go from the mountain to the ditch, right? And we can have those moments and we can have hope even in those moments, right? But Peter, he wanted a Messiah on his terms. He wanted a kingdom that made sense according to the way his mind, this thought of victory without suffering, this a crown that doesn't come after the cross, right? This kind of moment that's there. But what we see is this is not how the kingdom of God works. We see the kingdom of heaven that in this kingdom, right, the path to glory is through a grave. We're going to see this reality of those things, right? He lets him know the cost, right? In verse 22, he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day. This word, the Son of Man must suffer. Listen, this was the plan of God. This was not the cross was not a disruption. It was not plan B somehow. This was God's plan from the beginning. We see in Genesis 3:15, the first gospel, that the seed of a woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. We see this call. We see Jesus with walking with two disciples on the road to Emmaus following the resurrection in Luke 24. And we see in those moments that Jesus would say to them, he said, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to these men, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. This was not, the cross was not a disruption of God's plan. It was God's plan. And listen, we see this text, we see the cost, right? We see this confession, and we want to watch the flow here, right? Because there's a sense that first we see who Jesus is, and then we see what he has done from this side of the cross. We see the cost of our salvation. We see the cost, but then, and what we're going to lean into today is to understand the cost of discipleship, to understand what it looks like to walk as a follower of Jesus Christ. So we see the confession, we see the cost, but we're going to see the call. As we look at this call, it really is a moment in this text where it is upside down to the things of this world. It is a crazy reality. It's a crazy call. It feels to us like a radical call. In verse 23, the scripture says this, he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Listen, not just missionaries, not just pastors, not just his disciples. He says, if anyone would come after me. See, this is the paradox of the kingdom. In order to save your life, you lose it, right? You lose your life to find it. And as we read these things, there's a beauty in this that I don't want us to miss, right? This key just thought that we're going to see today, it's this big idea right here, that the more you die to yourself, the more you live to the full. Some of you have experienced this as followers of Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to say from the beginning, when we read that, like the more we deny ourselves, the more we live to the full, there are moments in my life that there is no way I would have read that statement and believed it. There are moments in my life as a as a young adult that I looked at people like you that showed up to church multiple times a week and volunteered and served and gave up things that I believed were fun and that somehow I was finding joy in, I would look and I'd say, how in the world could they find joy? How in the world could they experience anything? I looked at those things, but there is a reality. The more that you die to yourself, the more you live to the full. So we understand this is who Jesus is. This is what he has done, and this is the call to follow him. And in this call, his disciples, the first thing we see is that they're to deny themselves completely. Point number one, deny yourself completely. Verse 23, he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. What does that mean? Does that mean self-hatred? Does that mean we neglect? Does that mean what does it mean that we might deny ourselves? And I want to make this statement that I believe what we're seeing here is there's this call for us to step off of the throne of our life. It is yielding our lives. It is surrendering to Jesus as Lord. It's the same word, this word deny, it's the same word that we would see used of the description of Peter denying Jesus three times, right? And in that moment where Peter's denying Jesus, Peter responds in this way. He says, I don't know the man. He says, I don't know. He says, aren't you one of his followers? He says, I don't know the man. And Jesus is saying to his followers, he says, do that to yourself. Disown the old you, the self-centered you, the one that rears up, right? The one that, and we're going to see this is a daily thing here in just a minute. This one that desires control, the one that wants to be Lord of our own life. And he says, look at that person. Say, I don't know him anymore. I don't belong to him anymore. I've been bought with a price. And listen, this isn't just some minor lifestyle adjustment. If you claim to be a Christian, all that's happened is minor lifestyle adjustment, I would question whether or not that you have begun to follow Jesus. The call to follow Christ is not a call to minor lifestyle adjustments. Dietrich Bonhoeffer would say, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. Listen, this is the call. The world says, be true to yourself. But Jesus says, deny yourself. The world, and some of you young people, you've heard this. I've heard this from other people, and they say, you do you, right? You do you, I do me. Jesus says, you deny you. The world says, hey, it's all about you. You follow your heart. Whatever you feel like, whatever you desire, you follow your heart. But the scripture says your heart is deceitfully wicked. Who could know it? And Jesus says, follow me. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You've seen those bumper stickers, usually by a horrible driver. On the back of it, it says, and if you all have this, I'm sorry, but it says like, Jesus is my co-pilot. Y'all seen those? It's a cute little idea. Usually I'm seeing them, I'm like, I sure wish he'd drive because you're going to kill everybody, right? And him too, right? And they're, I don't know, but listen, it sounds right, but it's completely wrong, because if Jesus is your co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat. Listen, you're in the wrong seat. This is not what, he's not here. The gospel is not receive Jesus Christ as Lord and he'll assist your plans and make sure you have an easy life. That's not the call. That's not what it says. Listen, it's a life that's filled with blessing. It's a life that there's joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. It's a joy that is unexplainable. It's a joy that as much this morning as I want to say, listen, you can trade everything. And when you do, you're going to experience something that I never believed could be true. You're going to experience joy. You're going to experience life. And listen, it is hard for us to see that, but Jesus is not here to assist our plans. He is King. He is here to set our course. He is here to lead us and to guide us and to rule our lives and to use us to bring glory to his name. We've been created. Isaiah would tell us that we've been created, that he's created us all for his glory. And when we live and when we capture the beauty of who he is and we live in that way and we bring him glory, we experience joy that is incredible. And so when we understand that we are citizens of the kingdom of God, we gladly hand him the controls. We gladly change seats. It's a joyful surrender to the wise and the true and the loving King. See, we found a King who is worth following. And the more you die to yourself, the more you die to yourself, the more you live to the full. Listen, as I said already, it's not a one-time decision. This is a daily surrender. This is a daily commitment. The second part of that verse, he starts out, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That takes us to the second command, right? We deny ourselves completely. Second point, die to yourself daily. Now, we've turned this thought of taking up our cross or bearing a cross, our culture and our world has made that into something totally different, right? We hear things, we might say, you know, I've got this horrible coworker and we just don't get along and, you know, my spouse is doing this or we hear this or that, or maybe you're like, you know, whatever those things are, and somehow we'll finish those thoughts of like inconvenience with this statement. Well, I guess it's just my cross to bear. I guess that's what it is. But here's the reality, that this is not talking about whatever inconvenience or whatever struggle. And I don't want to minimize for a minute. I know that there are real struggles that people face and those things that are there. But when Jesus said, take up your cross, the people did not run to these minimal inconveniences of their life. It is like saying, take up your electric chair, your firing squad in our day. He's saying, listen, I want you every day to pick up the instrument of your own death and follow me. The Apostle Paul captures this truth incredibly beautifully. One of my favorite verses in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. This is the call to discipleship. This is the call to follow Jesus. Die to your ambitions. Die to your pride. Die to your desire and need to be right all the time, to be in control, and to do it every single day. Listen, that we would be reminded of the gospel, that we would be reminded of who Jesus is, that he is the one true King. We'd be reminded, we would make that confession, that we would remember the cost, that we would remember what he has done for us, and that we would follow the call to deny ourselves and to live for him. Every moment, every morning, it would do us good. Maybe we put a post-it note on our mirrors, we're getting ready, and it says, not my will, but yours be done, every day, that we might take up that cross. And the paradox of the kingdom, see, the thing that we can't get unless we're in the kingdom, it's kind of one of those things, I can't quite explain it because I didn't understand it until I responded to the gospel, until my eyes were open to the truth of who he was. And when I responded and surrendered my life to Jesus, listen, this daily dying was not miserable. It was freeing. It was a place where joy is found. It's liberating. C.S. Lewis said, joy. He said, joy is the serious business of heaven. Listen, this is a kingdom that is filled with joy, not based on our circumstances, but based on our position in Christ, based on this relationship that we have for him. And it is a dying and a resurrecting. See, every day that we deny ourselves, every day that we die to ourselves, listen, we're being raised to new life in Christ. Every time we give up something of lesser value, listen, we make room for something of so much greater value. The dying and the rising, they happen together in the kingdom. And Jesus calls his followers to die to themselves daily, because the more that we die to ourselves, the more that we live to the full. He doesn't just stop with denial or this call to die, but he points us to this sense of devoting ourselves fully to the kingdom, devoting ourselves fully to him. Point number three, the command that we would see, listen, devote yourself fully. Verse 24, he says, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. And this makes no sense at all in the logic of the world. This is kingdom math. It's a whole lot better than any other kind of math. It's the only math, right? It makes sense in light of the cross. It doesn't work like regular math. See, in the world, it says, hold on tight. Protect those things that you value. Protect what's yours. Look out for number one. But in the kingdom, he says, open your hands. He says, walk in obedience to me. Give it all away. Lose your life for Jesus' sake. And in losing your life, you will find it. See, the life that this joy, this life that we're so desiring, that we're grasping and we're trying to hold and we're trying to find, and that people all around are trying to find in this world, this life that they're trying to protect, you find it when you finally let go. Jesus tells a little short parable in Matthew 13. I believe it's in verse 44. And he says this. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that is hidden in a field. A man finds it. And I love the wording of this passage. He says, a man finds it. And from his joy, out of an overflow of his joy, he says, in his joy, he goes and he sells everything that he has to buy that field. He says, from joy. Picture this guy, like he's walking through this field. Maybe the realty sign's up there, you know, like for sale. He's walking through the field and I don't know, maybe he hooks his foot on something and he's like, oh my goodness. And he sees something of such treasure. He doesn't go to Facebook and say, found something cool, check it out. He says, oh my goodness. And he buries it and he goes back home and he starts selling everything. His wife's probably got some questions, you know. He's like, I found a treasure. He begins to sell the donkey. He begins to sell like her grandma's necklace. I mean, he's like, he begins to sell everything. He says, trust me. You can trust me because here's the thing, right? He knows something. Like the neighbors, they're probably looking at him and he's selling everything. He's got stuff going left and right. The neighbor's looking at him and listen, but he knows something they don't know. And true followers of Jesus Christ, listen, we've experienced his grace. We've experienced his mercy. Listen, you and I, you know something that this world does not know. And with everything in us, listen, it should be our desire to live in such a way that communicates that he is a treasure that is worth everything. That's what following Jesus looks like. Listen, this guy sells everything. He's willing to lose it all, and he's not miserable. He's excited. He's joyful because he knows what he's getting is infinitely better than anything he could ever turn loose of, than everything he is giving up. See, that's what following Jesus looks like. When you get a glimpse of who he is, we sung in the early service, the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, because the things on earth grow strangely dim in light of his glory and grace. See, when you see him for who he is, you give up your life, your plans, your control, your way, and you'll do it with joy, because what you're gaining is so much greater. And when we live like that, listen, there's a people that should look so different, out of place, in the midst of this world. Can I just tell you, when Jesus is enough, when you live your life that way, when Jesus is enough for you, your world begins to look completely different. And the people that are around you, they see a treasure. They see there's something that has caused you to be completely different from anyone they have ever met. I remember as a young man, in my early 20s, I started going to church, and my father-in-law was pastor there, and there was a man that would come, and he would sit on the back pew. His name was Richard McWilliams, and I want you to know something from the world standard. He had a little small trailer and a little bitty old Ranger pickup truck. He was the custodian at the Sky City. And for those of you that are young, like that was back in the 1900s. We had this little place called the Sky City. And I met him there first, you know. My mom would take me in there. And I would see him in there, and he'd always be sweeping and working. But listen, there was a joy about him. And there was a joy in his work. There was a joy in the way that he lived. When I began to go to church with him, there was something. Listen, I was striving and trying to find satisfaction in all the things of the world, chasing the American dreams, chasing the promise of satisfaction through things that just don't measure up, through sinful lifestyle, through all those things. And here would be this man with just quietness and humbleness. He'd come sit on that back row, and his eyes had gotten bad, and he couldn't even read the scriptures. But what amazed me is you begin to talk about scripture, and he'd say, real humbly, he'd say, you know, he'd say, I believe that's over in about Matthew chapter. And he'd say it, and he'd quote the verses, and I would just sit in awe. And according to everything that my heart really desired in those moments, he had nothing. But the more I was around him, and the more I saw him, the more I realized that whatever he had, listen, there's probably people you've seen like that. And whatever he had, that's what I wanted. And my hope is that there would be a group of kingdom citizens that would live their life in such a way that people all around them would say they found a treasure. And that treasure has been worth them giving up all things, but in that, they have found life. Verse 25, he says, for what profits a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? You can have it all, money, power, success, fame. You can have all those things, but I promise you, if you don't have Jesus, you have nothing. That word forfeit, it's a business term. It's giving up this transaction. It's giving up this, it's basically to lose a transaction. And Jesus is saying, don't lose everything for things that will not last. C.T. Studd said it this way. He said, only one life, it will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Kingdom citizens, their homes look different. Their marriages look different. Their lives look different. Their workplaces look different. It's an upside down kingdom where the last are first, and where you go down, the way up is down. We're going to see these things as we walk through it. It's a radically different way of life. But it is a life that is filled with joy. And so the call is that we might lose our life for Christ's sake. And we might deny ourselves and take up our cross. And the reason that we might do it is that we would look to the beauty of Christ, of who he is and what he's done. And I want to invite us to do that, just to take a moment as we go to the Lord's table together. Jesus gives us this beautiful example of surrender, of joyful obedience to the Father. The one who's called us to deny ourselves, he, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. The one who told us to take up our cross carried his cross. And the one who said, lose your life, gave his for you. He went through death. He rose from the grave. And he invites us to that same pattern. To a life of surrender, to a life of fullness and joy. It's a call to die, not to earn our salvation. Jesus has paid it all. It's already done. But a call to experience life found only in him. As you take the bread, and I want you just to reflect a moment on what's in your hands, and we're going to have a time where we'll worship the Lord together, where we'll sing and have an opportunity to respond. But as we reflect on what's in our hands, we see this bread representing his body that was broken for us. The cup, his blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And from the world's eyes, this is defeat. from the world's eyes, this is loss. But as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we know that it is in his death that we have life. Every time we come to this table, we see the gospel. We come empty-handed. That's the way we come to crisis, and we don't bring anything to the table. We need to be attitudes, like maybe the greatest paradox is in the kingdom. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn over their condition. Listen, we don't bring anything to the table. And Jesus receives us in his grace. We come empty-handed. We come hungry. And we're reminded that it's only Christ. It's only Christ that can bring satisfaction to our souls. And so if you are in Christ, if you're a believer, we invite you to partake in this time together. We come with gratitude. We come with humility. And we come remembering the cross. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to this memorial table, or to this moment where we remember the cross, where we remember the cost of our salvation. And Lord, we come with gratitude. Lord, we come, God, recognizing that, God, we fall short. Lord, we come, Lord, just continuing to be, God, overwhelmed by your grace and your mercy. And Lord, we ask you to forgive us where we fail you, God. To restore in us a heart, Lord, that God follows you with abandonment. And Lord, we pray and ask that you would bless our time, bless this table, in Jesus' name. In Luke's gospel, as you take the bread, he said in verse 19 of chapter 22, the scripture says, when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us eat. As you peel back the cup, it says, in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Take and drink in remembrance of me. Let us drink. For as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And you know, there's a moment in this passage that is heavy. Verse 26, he says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. And I just wonder, how does our life reflect? Paul would say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Listen, there are those moments in our life where we bow down when we should stand up, where we don't confess him, where we don't live for him and in the boldness in the way that we should. But if the pattern of our life reflects us being ashamed of him, listen, we need to be mindful. We need to examine ourselves as to whether we have ever truly seen him for who he is and surrendered to him as Lord. And so it's my hope that none of us would leave the same way we came, that we would be reminded of his grace. Maybe there's some of you that you've been hearing about Jesus your whole life, and maybe something today's clicked. Maybe something today, maybe you understand you've been trying to follow Jesus while still being the Lord of your life, and today you hear the call to surrender. Jesus offers a glorious exchange. Our sin for his righteousness. And the response to the good news of the gospel, the response to the finished work of the cross, is to repent and believe, to turn from your sin and to turn and begin to follow Jesus, to believe that what Jesus did on that cross, that it counted for you. And I want to implore you in these moments, if you've never trusted in Jesus, will you yield yourself to him? Will you surrender to him? And the reality is that salvation is a gift. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. It is a gift. And you might say, and you might wonder, you know, the question isn't whether following Jesus will cost you. Salvation is free, but the cost of discipleship is high. The reality is that following Jesus will cost you something. And the question for you today is, do you believe he is worth it? And the saints would testify, he is worth it all. I'm going to pray and invite you to come. Lord, we thank you for your grace, Lord. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your word, God, for this call to come, Lord, to come and die, Lord, to lay down our rule and our lives, to God, to exchange that for life, Lord, and for your rule and your reign in our lives, Lord. We pray, God, if someone's here today that's never trusted in you, God, I pray in these moments that even now they would yield themselves to you, Lord, that they would, Lord, in the declaration of their heart, Lord, and with the profession of their mouth, Lord, that they would say, Lord, my life is yours. I surrender my life to you. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and I surrender. I give you my life. Lord, I pray, God, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, God, would you save them today, Lord? Would you help them not to be ashamed of you, Lord, to boldly profess that? Lord, for believers in this room, God, I pray that, God, if there's anything in our life, Lord, that's hindering us, Lord, we see for the joy that was set before Jesus, God, that he endured the cross. Lord, you've called us to lay aside every weight, God, every sin, everything that holds us back. Lord, that keeps us, as one pastor says, from running well. Lord, I pray for every believer in this room, God, that you would reveal to us anything that's keeping us from running well. God, help us to lay it down, Lord, that we might run, that we might follow you with everything. Lord, that we might surrender it all to you, and in that, find joy that's unexplainable. Lord, help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me this morning?